And good morning to you. And it is, of course, the 9th day of September, 25. And it is time for the Front Porch here on your community station, Missionary Radio. And we have Jim Dozer Adams in with us this morning. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning. And it is, according to you, and I think you just made this up because it's this particular Tuesday or not, National Weirdos Day.
It is. It's
and here I am.
Are you?
Hey, National Weirdos Day. We got our own personal weirdo. It's Jim Dozer. Yay.
So you're a weirdo, huh? Oh, man.
I was driving in and I heard that thing and I started laughing. Did you just make that up for me?
No. Seriously, it is National Weirdos Day.
Golly.
You know, it's like I said, you know, I don't know where they come up with this stuff, and I mean, you know.
I don't know. We get to.
But yeah, National Weirdos Day.
And they probably passed some kind of ordinance through Congress. What are they doing passing stuff like National Pickle Day and National This and That?
I know.
Pickle Haters Day.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. Dill Pickle Day.
I mean, I like dill pickles.
As a matter of fact, I'll give you a secret. You know, if you go to a certain chicken place that isn't open on Sundays, and get their sandwich and ask for extra pickles. They'll put some extra pickles on there.
Oh, yeah. They're good, too.
Yeah, that makes it good.
Yeah.
Don't tell anybody I said that.
No, I won't.
That'd be our secret.
Okay.
Gotta be a secret.
Just a secret. Well, Jim, what's going on today?
Well, a bunch of stuff. Let me start off with something good.
Okay, I like
this. This will take a little longer than usual before we break for music. But there's a report that came out. A guy named Bob Unruh did it. He works with World Daily and Associated Press and some Upper Midwest Mid Papers.
Yeah.
It's going to be one of those mornings. Oh, boy.
That sounded really good, yeah.
But we've talked about it. He points out that people sitting in church pews on Sundays and other days as well has been declining. And it seems to be a kind of a reversal, though. I'm kind of skimming through this article a little bit. The Barna research folks, really straightforward, came out with it, and they said this. So for the first time in decades, younger adults, Generation Z and Millennials, are now the most regular churchgoers, outpacing older generations. And those are the ones, we are the ones who mostly form the backbone of church attendance at time, but the Gen Z and the Millennials are starting to pass. This is a good thing. Barna says this signals a new opportunity for ministry. Younger adults are showing spiritual curiosity and a desire for belonging, but even as they attend more often than older adults. Hello there.
Mm.
Come on, folks. Mm-hmm. They still attend less than half the time. Uh-oh. So, you know, every touch point matters. He continues, said reports emerge of spiritual interest, rising faith activity, signs of revival. Church-going frequency is improving among millennials and Gen Z. But overall, church attendance has been pretty flat. And this next generation has given us some optimism. Here's some numbers. All U.S. churched adults attend church 1.6 weekends per month.
1.6.
And Gen Z is now 1.9. Mm-hmm. Millennials is 1.8. Elders, that would be folks like me, I guess, are there only 1.4. Boomers is 1.4. And Gen X is 1.6. So a younger generation is starting to show interest in spiritual reality.
Uh-huh.
There's a lot of spiritual stuff that goes on that's not real, but it makes mm-hmm. neat movies. But so people go to the movies, and then they, mm-hmm. because they discount that, they tend to discount reality if you're not careful.
Mm-hmm.
But Barna points out these are the highest rates of church attendance among young Christians since Barna first started tracking them
mm-hmm.
for quite some time. And they analyzed the data and showed that many pastors feel that regular churchgoers are not attending that often. Yeah, well,
wow.
Churched adults attend about average of 1.6 times per month. That's roughly 2 out of every 5 weekends.
Okay.
What are you doing the other ones? Well, it's just the only day I have to sleep in, and it's nice weather, going to go to the lake. It's nice weather, going to go to the mountains. It's starting to snow, I'm going to go ski. Mm-hmm. I just got to go to Colorado to do that. So
Yeah.
And on like that.
So you're saying people make excuses. That's what you're saying.
Pretty much. We're humans. We do that.
We do. We do.
We really want to do something or not do something. And we say, well, just 10 more minutes. Oh, dear, now it's too late to get dressed and go.
Yeah. But I think we're all guilty. I mean, there is some Sunday mornings I get up and I say, man, it'd just be nice to lay here.
Yeah, I know some pastors probably feel that way sometimes.
You know, but then you know what happens? Conviction sets in. And I have to go. I can't do it, you know. it's like that conviction kicks in and says, oh, no, you don't need to stay in. You need to get, you know.
I remember when I was a kid, and we had Sunday school, then we had church after that, and I would always not want to go to the church service.
Yeah.
But at the same time, and I'm talking, you know, elementary and junior high,
mm-hmm.
I knew that if I did go, I'd feel better.
Yeah.
So I would sit down there and say, I don't want to go, but I know I need to. I know there'll be positive results if I do.
Sure, sure.
And that's what being in the presence of God and God's people
absolutely.
Will do for you.
Absolutely.
Barnum points out this. He kind of understands some of the frustrations that pastors are dealing with when they see the same people not showing up except every so often.
Mm-hmm.
And you're looking for some, if you need some folks for a project to take on some of the responsibilities, serve on a committee or something like that, it's hard to find somebody.
Sure, sure.
It's hard to find a lot of churches to find deacons and elders and trustees.
It's even hard for some churches to find Sunday school teachers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you know.
Now, here's another thing, too. They kind of concluded this thing. Barna says, our research clearly shows that church going alone does not in itself create devoted disciples. Even with the increasing participation of younger generations, there is still the challenge of shaping hearts and minds to live out their faith beyond church participation. So just attending isn't the solution. But C.S. Lewis, when he was kind of an atheist, but he decided to investigate the claims of Christ, and once mm-hmm. he did, he started attending church.
Yeah.
He said, oh, have you converted? He says, no, but I want to know which flag I'm serving. But he went and he found out about Christianity, and the Lord
yeah.
moved on his heart and saved him, and
yes.
he became a great force for good for the kingdom with his speaking and his writing.
Sure,
his book, Mere Christianity is an excellent book. He wrote one called mm-hmm. The Problem of Pain for those mm-hmm. who have to deal with either chronic pain or with personal pain, loss of loved ones,
sure,
things of
sure.
this nature.
Sure,
and he did the Screwtape Letters.
Mm-hmm.
Which is letters from a senior demon to a junior demon, which is a more entertaining way of explaining some of the ways we end up being tempted in our the spiritual warfare that's going on, and kind of
mm-hmm.
it's done in a humorous way as a senior devil is writing to a junior devil. So,
yeah.
But he started out and he said, well, I'm going to investigate the claims of Christ. So he started going to church and listening and paying attention and doing his studies, mm-hmm. and the Lord reached down and saved him.
Awesome.
So, but you start off by going.
That's right.
And recognizing that there's something, I need to find out if there's something really there. And
yes.
you go and you find out there's something really there.
That's right.
Okay, let's take a break.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The intensive care waiting room is a different world. No one's a stranger. They help one another. They grieve with one another and shed tears of joy together. There's no distinction of race or class. Vanity and pretense vanish. Everything focuses on the next doctor's report or the next telephone call. Here in this anxious stillness, it becomes clear that loving someone is what life is all about. Why does it take the intensive care waiting room to teach us to forget our irritations and love one another? Let's live in the power of his love. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
I can be having a bad day or off day and turn the radio station on, and it seems like it just makes my whole day better.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
24/7 Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the front porch here on your community station, Missionary Radio.
Yeah, and it's National Weirdos Day, and here we are.
Okay. Yeah, I tell you what. Got some weirdos in the studio. No.
Okay, got some interesting things. I want to go on a little, you know, there's some discussion going on in various circles about the president changing the Department of Defense back to the War Department, Department of War. Personally, I was doing, you know, cheers. I didn't do handstands because I never was able to do handstands. I mean, don't do cartwheels anymore because I've kind of aged out of that. But I was really overjoyed with that because, you know, years so back, you know, I mentioned about the same thing. We, you know, point one, anybody that's ever been in a war knows that there ought to be a better way to handle things.
Mm-hmm.
But it does happen.
Oh, yeah.
And what has been known for generations is if you're going to fight a war, you fight it and you win it.
Mm-hmm.
We have not won a war in the United States since 1945. The end of World War II.
Yeah.
We've won campaigns, we've won, you know, battles and series like that, but we've not won a war, and we have not tried to win a war. We've gone to let's get it all back the way it was and be nice. And the other guys aren't interested in getting it back to the way they was, the way it was, mm-hmm. or they wouldn't be fighting the war. Mm-hmm. But we named Department of Defense, 1949. Mm-hmm. Department of Defense. Well, talk to a coach. Coach, why don't you just play defense? Mm-hmm. Why do you have to be so offensive? That sounds bad. War sounds bad. Yeah, war's bad.
Yeah.
That's why you don't do it until you need to.
That's right.
But when you're going to do it, do it.
Mm-hmm.
You do it until you get the other side surrenders.
That's right.
Now, you can debate whether you want unconditional surrender or something else, but it has to be a surrender. I lost, you won, you get to determine the rules, and then you do a little bit of negotiating there, but we need to get some negotiators to know what they're doing, which hasn't always been the case in my marginally humble opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Just, you know, you don't go halfway to where the other side is and then start negotiating. You stand on your firm and go from there.
True.
But this is the point. Well, you know, war sounds terrible. Yeah, well, if it was defense, you know, if you're going to call it defense, you go over, I'm going to defend this country on your turf.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want bombs and things and armies on my turf.
Mm-hmm.
So let's call it a war. Let's say I'm going over there to stomp on you until you quit doing what you shouldn't be doing.
There you go.
And then you'll quit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe you'll become friends, like, you know, a lot of the old movies, you know, mm-hmm. the old cowboy movies, the two guys getting a big fist fight and they became friends and
yep.
worked together after that.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes it works that way. Sometimes you make an enemy for life.
That's
kind of
true.
Depends.
Yep.
And just talking individual activities. But, you know, a long time ago in high school, two boys get upset and they'd go out and they'd slug. I remember two guys I knew and they got mad to the point where it was going to come to blows, so they agreed ahead of time, you know, hitting in the face. Then they sat and slugged each other in the torso for about 45 seconds, and that was it. And then they were fine, and they both settled down. The teacher came back in the room. We acted like nothing had gone on. Nobody got hurt.
Yeah. But that's
not the way you fight a war.
No. I was thinking, talking about your situation there, but I can remember a guy in school. He was kind of a bully, and he was always picking on me, and finally one day I just got tired of it, you know, and I told him, I said, man, if you want to fight me, I said, let's just go fight. I mean, you know, I never did like fighting, but I said, you know, if you want to fight me, come down to the middle school was right beside the radio station. So this is what I told him. I said, well, just come on over to the radio station after school. Just walk through that path right there and come on down here. And I said, I'll have my daddy be the referee.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what?
He didn't show. Yeah.
Well, next day, he comes up and sticks his hand out and said, I really didn't want to fight you. And, you know, I never had no more trouble with him.
Yeah.
That was it.
Yeah, I had a friend of mine. He and I, for some reason, got squared in about the eighth grade. So we did that. We had the coach with us, and we got on the mats they used to do tumbling and stuff on the field.
Oh, yeah.
And we struck about four blows each and got out of our system.
There you go.
You know, we're good friends the whole rest of the time we're in school.
Ain't that something? It's amazing.
That doesn't happen that way too much anymore. But that is entirely different. From the national policy.
Yes.
And putting it back to the War Department says, if you mess with us, we will hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not going to do please be good because we love you. And we need to realize that not everybody thinks the way we do.
No.
You know, and
right.
But most everybody understands that when you are defeated, then you have to start over from where you are.
Mm-hmm.
You look at Germany, look at Japan, you know, Germany's kind of a mess right now.
Yeah.
But that's, you know, economics and their politics are kind of going through some strains, a lot of which has to do with uncontrolled immigration, and they did that to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But they are allies
mm-hmm.
instead of bitter enemies.
Mm-hmm.
The Japanese, we're allies instead of bitter enemies.
Yeah.
And but all because after we defeated them, then we helped them up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But first, he said, you understand, we won, and you didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So this is how it's going to be. We're going to occupy your country for a while and get things back in order, and then we'll start working about turning things over and getting you mm-hmm. guys squared away and prepared.
Yeah.
And they, having been defeated, said, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
One thing about that, I mentioned this too, just as long as they're talking about Japan and war too. General MacArthur, who was the administrator for the occupation, his request was for 1,000 Christian missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't get them.
Yeah.
But I just wonder what if the churches or the Congress, whoever was responsible for that decision to do it or not do it, had actually done it, what the difference it would have made.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have a War Department, then you say, we take this seriously.
Mm-hmm.
Can you imagine, you know, Bear Bryant, down mm-hmm. Alabama. You may say, yeah. No, okay, guys, we're just going to do defenses. So as soon as you get the ball, kick it. Get as far down their field as you can and just keep it out of our end. You know, and as soon as you ever get the ball, kick it and get it far down, throw it away, just get rid of it. So we don't want to be offensive.
Yeah.
I don't think so.
I don't believe that'd work too well.
Yeah. Bama didn't get to be a powerhouse with that kind of thinking.
Nope.
And we have been doing that kind of thinking since 1949.
Absolutely.
And, you make mistakes that shouldn't really take this long to correct it.
That's right.
That's kind of what happened.
Yep.
So I'm really glad to see it. If I think we think it through, realize it is a statement that says, you know, we're back.
Yeah.
We're not going to sit and do the please be good. Let's get everything back the way it was. You know, how will that, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The way it was wasn't good.
That's right.
And when the other side starts the trouble, we say, well, we know you started the trouble, but let's just go back and pretend it never happened.
Mm-hmm.
All those people did.
Yeah.
58,000 in 10 years, over 10 years in Korea and Vietnam.
Yeah.
And I don't have the numbers on the 20 years it took to replace the Taliban with the Taliban in Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm.
But so anyway, if anybody has any doubt about where I stand on renaming the Department of War Department, I'll be surprised. And that and an exorbitant amount of money will get you a fancy coffee at one of these fancy coffee places.
But anyway, that's true. That's true.
That's my opinion, and I'm unanimous in it.
You're unanimous?
Let's get to Penrith Hard. This is going to be encouraging. Let's do that.
All righty.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Hanson, I'm so thankful you are still faithfully sharing Jesus and His hope with our area. You have been such a blessing to me and so many. Thank you for all your programming and music. You are a beacon of light here. From Clarksville, may God continue to bless Missionary Radio to fill the airwaves with His truths and your staff with wisdom and peace for the task. From Adams, I have listened to the station for over 20 years. I'm so thankful for this station and the programs you play.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
The weirdo is in with us this morning, Jim Dozer Adams.
Okay, going to get a little marginally political here. There's been a lot of discussion about the president's decision to send the National Guard into some of these cities, Washington, D.C., and talking about some other moves like that. And a lot of, I can't do that, nobody, and on and on and on. But as one article points out, the need to focus on what the people think that actually live in these cities. There's specific policy suggestion, but there's nothing really new about federal force being used to assist state-level law enforcement. It's happened a lot, and I'll get on to that in a minute or two, too. But anyway, let's look at Chicago and Baltimore, for example. Chicago saw nearly 600 homicides in 2024. 600. That's almost two a day.
Mm-hmm.
Earning itself the dubious title of America's homicide capital for the 13th consecutive year. Baltimore, in spite of a recent downtick, violent crime is exponentially higher than the national average. Again and again, the leadership in those cities has failed to secure even a baseline of safety for its residents. Let's see, but here we get to the president's decision and proposal to deploy the National Guard if local leadership continues to abdicate the responsibility. There's nothing new about that. It's federalism. The federal government must step in, according to Article 4 of the Constitution, when local governance breaks down, and they say here, so catastrophically that the feds are needed to guarantee a form of representative form of government. And you got the Insurrection Act of 1807 talked about this thing, too. Well, let's go on this. The presidents from Jefferson to Eisenhower to Bush 41 have invoked that. I was around doing, you know, a lot of the Civil War stuff. I mean, not Civil War, not that old. Civil rights.
Okay, I was going to say Civil War. I said, my goodness, you'd be old.
Yeah, I'd be old. I'd be not that old. Anyway, the 101st Airborne, right down the road,
yes,
was sent to Arkansas, I believe it was, because Governor Orville Farber was bound to determine that no black child was going to his lily white, pearly white schools.
Mm-hmm.
And they sent the 101st to provide escort and to keep things quiet and safe in the town.
Yeah.
So there's nothing, and that's our very own 101st, not to mention other occasions along the similar lines in Alabama and other states like that during the what we call the civil rights issue period of time. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing new about it. But a lot of folks don't want to talk about cities like Chicago and has a long history, and but they're not going to talk about a very long history from starting going back to President Jefferson, not William Jefferson Clinton, but Thomas Jefferson.
Okay.
Just thought I'd clarify that.
Okay.
I'm trying to get out of trouble after saying I was in the Civil War.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they deployed it whenever local circumstances required it. And a lot of folks are hollering about that, but there's nothing new about that. It's happened before. And it's whenever the situation gets to be such that American citizens are not safe in their own towns, and the current law enforcement, for various reasons, and most of the time it's not the law enforcement people's fault.
Mm-hmm.
You know, defund the police, replace the police. There are cities now, you dial 911, you may get a social worker.
Yeah.
But you don't necessarily get the police that you need. Pretty much you're good if you get the fire department, they're pretty good. But if it's a crime-based thing, well, what did you do to make this person want to rob your house?
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of like we had a situation, you know, back when you had a lot of video stores and there was discussion about pornography being made available.
Sure.
And there was a big meeting that was going to be held to the citizens on what could be done to reduce that or the access to it.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a guy got up there with his, you know, crazy little hat with a long brim stuck, you know, catty-cornered on his head, talking about the poor pornographer, the poor guy that's addicted to pornography. Mm-hmm. The meeting was supposed to be about what we can do to reduce his access to it, because the best thing you can do for someone that's addicted to something is to make it more difficult for him to have access to it.
Yes.
This is back before we had the internet and all this other stuff that's available. You know, but that's, you know, that's denying the issue.
Sure.
And by the way, just for the record, there was one video store that did get rid of its pornography and it went out of business. So there was a lot of folks.
Wow.
And a lot of use at that time, too. So it is a major issue, and we won't talk about that right now because that's not part of what I had in there. But, it's just you've got to address the issue that is the real issue.
Mm-hmm.
Would it be good to get the folks who are addicted to porn free from it? Yes, it would.
Yes.
But the best thing you can do is limit the access, which unfortunately is virtually impossible to do at this point, but at that time there was something. So you'd talk about something else. It's sort of pretending the issue didn't exist. But now we've got another one issue going on, the self-deportation of illegal aliens. Point one, illegal aliens, I said that, yes, because unless you came through the proper way, you have committed a crime by coming into this country without doing it the right way. So what we've got is a carrot and stick type thing going here. And for those of you that don't know that, that is how you used to say we would get a mule or a donkey to pull a cart. He didn't want to move, so he had a long stick with a string and a carrot on the end. You held that just in front of him where he couldn't quite get to it, and he kept trying to get to the carrot. Of course, it kept moving, and that kept him moving.
Uh-huh.
And if that didn't work, you used the stick in and whacked him on the behind, and maybe that would get him going.
Then he'd get going, yeah.
Well, we have that kind of thing. The carrot is the self-deportation. It's they say those who will use the app to volunteer to leave will get $1,000, and they can apply to come back to the United States legally. If they don't do that, there comes a stick, and that's Borders Our Tom Homan and ICE. They round up, arrest, and deport illegal aliens who don't accept the carrot, and when they get deported that way, they forfeit any opportunity to come back to the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, a lot of the problem comes when people believe that once you get in this country, you have a right to be here. No, you don't.
No, you don't.
We have a procedure to come through there. Mm-hmm. There have been times when lots of mass people have been deported in our past year, within the 20th century.
Yes.
Last century. They are, is it a delayed process to take a long time? Yes, sometimes it does. But does it need a little revising? Perhaps. But what it doesn't need is just say, once you get in here, you're in here. No, just don't do that. Douglas Andrews stated back in May, there's a large societal menace, and they put an incalculable burden on the American taxpayers, so why not pay them to leave? Give them $1,000, they'll go back to their home country, and they can turn right around and go in and start the process to come back in legally.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we pick you up, we boot you on a behind, out you go.
Yes, yes.
About 101.5 million immigrants, legal and illegal, have left the country in 2025. And a lot of folks get upset about that because they just think, let's find a cause and make trouble.
Mm-hmm.
That way people look at me and say, look at them, they're doing something. Never mind what it is.
Yep.
Center for Immigration Studies says that even more than that. They estimate about 2.2 million foreign-born people have left the country. And the illegals about down by 1.6 million in the last 6 months. But they've got a bunch of folks that will say, well, it's not working. Self-deportation is not working. Well, apparently it is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is. And some of the folks that end up down at the Alligator Alcatraz down there, some of them, you know, I'll self-deport. Okay, fire away.
Yep.
But so that system is working. But again, I mentioned this a little bit briefly earlier, talking about Europe and what mass migration has done to Europe in general. United Kingdom in particular, the native British population and culture is being erased and replaced. And they have got a whole lot of their leading officials, mayor of London and a bunch of others like that now, are Muslim immigrants.
Well, okay.
Now, they were legal immigrants,
mm-hmm.
And we've got an area where Sharia law is starting to be forget. And I probably won't get to that today, but you can be arrested in England. Well, just give you an example. There was a man standing near an abortion clinic, and he was asked, what are you doing here? He said, I'm just sitting here. He says, are you praying in your head? Yes, I am. You're under arrest.
Really?
In England.
Wow.
So you'll be here. So the self-deportation is working, and it is helping, but it's a carrot and a stick type thing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's time for Johnny and Restoring Hope. Is that what it is?
No, Johnny Erickson Tata, Sharing Hope.
Sharing Hope. Well, I got the hope part.
You're pretty close.
I tell you, there's too many years of Johnny and friends. God bless.
Hi, this is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tata, Sharing Hope. Today, Johnny's looking for a better country.
What country am I talking about? Well, how about the one described in Hebrews chapter 11? The 13th verse starts talking about people of faith like Abraham, and it says of them, of us, that, quote, we do not receive the things promised. We only see the things and welcome them from a distance, admitting we are foreigners and strangers on earth. People who talk like that show that they are looking for a better country, a heavenly country. Don't you love that verse? And I sure do love talking about that heavenly country. And when I run across other pilgrims who talk like that, wow, it's like I've met a kindred spirit. For instance, I was at a funeral recently to pay respects to a Christian brother who had passed away from pancreatic cancer. His 20-year-old daughter, Michelle, approached me after the graveside service. She stopped me as I was wheeling to my van. And besides thanking me for coming, Michelle told me about a most remarkable conversation that she had had with her dad the day before he died. She explained that her father was very restless that day, unable to let go. And as she sat by his bedside, she said, Daddy, it's okay. I'll be okay. You can let go. He let out a deep sigh and said, But honey, I won't be here to walk you down the aisle. Michelle wasn't even engaged. And mustering every effort to console her dear father, she said, Oh, Daddy, please don't worry about my wedding. Don't let that distress you. You're a man of Hebrews chapter 11. You're heading for a better country, a country in heaven. There's nothing to miss about my earthly wedding, Daddy. My dress is going to fade and become torn. My wedding photos will yellow with age. My body will grow old and turn to dust. But everything in heaven It's going to last forever. And Daddy, I'm going to meet you at the real wedding on the other side. I was absolutely amazed when I heard her say this. And even more amazed when she said that her father immediately relaxed and a knowing smile even came across his face, because they both knew that what she had said was true. The next day, he peacefully passed away. And near tears, Michelle told me, and Johnny, you know what? I meant everything I said to him. I meant it. Heaven will be that good. I don't know where in the world Michelle gathered the composure, and not just that, but the wisdom, to say such spirit-blessed words to her father. Hers was a true sacrifice. The day before her dad died, she wasn't even thinking about herself. She didn't regret him not being at her wedding, not one day walking her down the aisle. Rather, she focused on what her father needed, what he needed to hear and remember. And the really amazing part is, she meant it. Her words were true. Her wedding dress really will fade and become torn, and her body will grow old and turn to dust. It's true that she's a stranger, a foreigner, and a pilgrim in this land. Michelle knows that, and she acts like it. And people who have that kind of composure and offer that kind of wisdom are people who are looking for a better country. They are setting their hearts not on the passing things of this earth, but a heavenly country.
Listening friend, if you're not longing for that country, not yearning for it, not living for and investing in it, then get to know Hebrews chapter 11 like Michelle does, and like Johnny does. Consider it your manual for pilgrimage, your roadmap to your heavenly country, and then prepare your heart for that heavenly wedding of the Lamb.
That little line of dead things come alive just pointed something out. Until you are born again, you are dead.
That's right.
D-E-D, dead in trespasses and sin. That
That's
is
right.
Squared in several spots in the Bible. So
yes.
Something, you know, and then there's the second death if you're not a follower of Christ
mm-hmm.
at the final judgment.
Yep.
So the way to become a dead thing coming alive, we're actually going to discuss that a little bit this morning.
All right.
Book of collections of meditations by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, the late okay. Dr. Boyce. And he goes to John chapter 11, verses 45 through 53, which we're getting ready to have read to us.
Okay. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Cephas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death.
All right, now this is it's kind of interesting. Dr. Moore starts writing about it. He says, first of all, he says, let me turn to the story of Jerusalem Council. Let me turn it around in order to address you personally. And it began with a question. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. So, make this your question. What am I doing with this miracle worker? Put that down. What am I doing with this miracle worker? Boyce continues, there are only three choices for you, as far as I can see. The first is to try to ignore him. Many try this, of course. You may be trying it, too. But if this is your choice, I do not believe that you will get very far with it. Why, you ask? Because he does too many miracles. He did them then, he does them today. Do you not fear that if you let him go on, everyone will believe in him? And if they do, what will you do? How will you survive in such a Christ-centered world? How will you ignore him when your daughter believes, your son believes, your husband believes, your wife believes, your father believes, your mother believes, your friend believes? How will you ignore him on that day when, as we are told, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? That's in Philippians chapter 2. Can he be ignored? Is Jesus really one whom you can thus put down? A lot of folks try to say, well, I don't think he really existed.
Yeah, a lot of people. Yeah.
Second choice, you can oppose him. Parentheses from Jim Dozier. That's not a very bright choice, unquote. Mm-hmm. Close parentheses. Mm-hmm. Boyce continues, many have taken this course also, as we know. Caiaphas was the first, but certainly not the only or even the worst persecutor of the Nazarene, Jesus. History is full of those who oppose the Lord Jesus Christ, but where are they? The church remains, but what has happened to the persecutors? There was one of the famous atheists of the French Revolution. I want to say Voltaire, but I'm not entirely positive.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, he said, oh, it says that within 20 years, there won't be a Bible anywhere in France.
Mm-hmm.
And the building he lived in at that time is now a Bible Christian bookstore.
Wow, really?
Mm-hmm. I've read that, gosh, 20 years ago or more.
Yeah.
Probably more. Anyway, so, we've said that. What do you do with him? Well, there's two choices. That aren't really, you sit down and get puzzled. You can try to ignore him. That's what a lot of folks do.
That's right.
And then you try to oppose him. And that's what a lot of folks do. You'll find that when people swear, they don't swear by Buddha.
Nope,
they don't swear by Muhammad. They don't swear by Allah.
Mm-mm.
I swear to God. And they use Jesus Christ's name as profanity.
Yes.
Sidebar, I had a guy, his initials were J.C.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to say it was James Coburn, because the late actor, because it wasn't him, but I'm just going to be.
Yeah.
And he had a bunch of folks that he worked with, and they swore, and they would use Jesus' name as a swear term. And he said, look, this guy's my Lord and Savior, and it pains me when you do this. He was like an E6, I think, in the army. So he had some folks working with him and others.
Yeah.
Just use my name.
Yeah.
And so they started going all like, oh, the James Coburn, can you ever do anything right? But they did it.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you can actually say, hey, can you find another term to use, another way to use
another
that?
Yeah, another term.
We OMG, oh my God. Hey, don't say that.
Mm-mm.
There's a real God. He means a lot to me.
That's right.
He means something else.
That's right.
And don't do OMG, because that's what that means. And it's just
that's,
I'm not really swearing because I didn't say the word.
Well, it's the same thing. Pretty much the same thing. If you put OMG, it's the same thing.
Yeah, it's the same kind
of
thing.
We know what you're talking about. So
it's the same kind of thing. But
same thing.
Well, can you oppose him? If you do you really believe that you will be successful? Would you not rather be in the deplorable company of those rulers who take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords away from us? Of whom we are told, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds him in derision. It's in Psalm 2. These folks are going to oppose him. What do you think you're doing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What do you think you're doing?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there is the third choice. Fanfare here. And the last of the three choices, Boyce writes, is the only sensible one. You can believe on Jesus and follow him. Follow him, you say, but he went to the cross. He was crucified. What's desirable about that? Well, that's true. His way is the way of the cross. But the cross is the only way to victory. For it is only by losing life that man can save it. It is only by following Jesus that the victory is won. If you reject him, you will not win. In fact, you will lose all that you have, as did the Jewish rulers. But if you believe on Jesus and follow him, though you may lack some things now, you will pass beyond that and share his glory. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to flee. And folks don't like to hear that.
Oh, no.
They think, well, Some folks say, well, that's pretty good right now. Some say, this is so bad right now, but I'm living a good life. And, you know, one fellow said one time, if I don't get to heaven, it's all baloney. You know, he didn't say baloney, but we'll go with that. No, it doesn't depend on how good you are, how bad you are, mm-hmm. how rough a life you've had here. And there are some folks that have had some pretty rough stuff happen to them.
Absolutely.
You know, I've got some folks that had several people, I think I've three or four right now, that have had several deaths with family members in this year.
Yep.
In less than 12 calendar months.
Yes.
And that's a lot.
Yes.
You know, I didn't have any brothers or sisters, so I can't comprehend what it's like to lose a sibling.
Yeah.
But I'm watching some good friends of mine and some relatives go through that.
Go through that, yeah.
Go through that. And it's hard to do if you don't have anything to fall back into rely on.
That's it.
Very so those are your choices. C.S. Lewis made the comment, I mentioned him earlier, and I think it was in Mere Christianity, that Jesus is either the most bodacious liar that ever existed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or he is insane to the level of the man who claims that he's a poached egg. Mm-hmm. Or he is exactly who he said he was, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the only Lord and Savior.
That's right.
Save us from a lifetime or a death time in hell.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we all come into judgment. But if you're for the follower of Christ, you can say, well, that judgment took place 2,000 years ago on the cross.
Yes.
It's not just that Jesus died for my sin. He took your punishment.
Yes.
The punishment you should have had. He took the separation from God when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was mm-hmm. part of the judgment that should have been ours. The penalty that should have been ours, eternal separation from God.
That's right.
Because that is all that remains. So you've got friends, you've got family members, you've got others you know that you know are in some degree of rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the Holy Spirit's attempts to bring conviction and to lead and point you to Jesus. Keep them in your prayers. Don't give up. I know folks who prayed for siblings and friends and family members over 40 years and finally saw them come to Christ. And I've talked about Mr. Jackie Carter, who was saved as a child, mm-hmm. and about 40 years later, the last of his resistant family members bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Do it now, because if it's after death and at the judgment time,
it's too late.
It is in condemnation and not salvation. Appreciate your company. We're going to do it again. Happy National Weirdos Day from the designated weirdos from this morning, Ryan and myself. And serve the Lord with gladness.
Amen.
Enter his house with pleasure.
Amen.
God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio. And join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.